Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Let us stand as we read, beginning at verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Let us remember that we are reading God's inspired and inerrant word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. Beginning at chapter 4 and going through the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul is giving us some exhortations that have regard to our living Christian lives. The first part of the book is doctrinal. He lays the foundation for what we believe. And the second half of the book is pastoral in the sense that now he says, based on these things, here's how you ought to live as a Christian. And in the section that we're looking at right now, he's dealing specifically with our relationships inside our families. We saw last week the command that was given to the wives, Christian wives, the duty that God would place upon you all. And now this morning we're looking at the duty that God lays upon Christian husbands. And what he does, what Paul does as he deals with these matters, is he brings up, I think, what is probably the hardest thing to do first. The thing that where sin crops up most easily in a family, or where it's most prominent, most easily seen, perhaps. And so for wives, it's the area of submission. And for husbands, as we're looking at it today, it's the area that may be summed up by the fact that we are commanded to show love to our wives. Command, husbands, love your wives. Lots of wives claim that their husbands neglect them. And the solution to that particular problem is for us as Christian husbands to think about and prepare for and go out of our way to show love to our wives. Husband, I'm going to make a radical statement, and it simply is this. If there is no love in your home, it is your fault. It is your fault. The amazing thing in Scripture is that the Bible never commands the wife to love her husband. You can look far and wide throughout the Word of God. You'd expect it to be there, but you will never find a command given to wives, love your husband. She's commanded to be submissive to him. She's commanded here in this passage to respect him, but she's never commanded to love him. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not to love your husband. Obviously, you are. That should be something that would come as a result of your relationship with him. But the responsibility for love, the responsibility for love in the home rests on the shoulders of the husband, not on the wife. Husbands, love your wives, Paul says, as Christ loves the church. And so he calls upon the example of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his church, and he sets that forth as the pattern by which we husbands are to gauge our love for our wives. Paul shows that the importance of Christ's love for his church is the motivation that you and I are to receive in order to learn how to love our wives properly. And so the example is here, Christ's love for the church. And what we see most importantly in this passage and throughout the Word of God is that Christ's love for the church is demonstrated by his giving of himself for her. And what that means to us, and this is something that runs counter to our culture, runs counter to most things that you will read or perhaps think that you yourself have even experienced. What it means is that love is not first and foremost a feeling or an emotion. Love is demonstrated by self-giving and self-sacrifice. Emotions and feelings flow from the commitment of self-giving. That's the thing we need. Yes, they're there. The feelings and emotions are there. They're supposed to be there. But they're to be in their proper place. They are there as they flow from commitment to self-giving and self-sacrifice. Christ demonstrated that when he not only declared that he loved us, he loved his people, but he actually went to the cross and he died on the cross in our place for us. And so what we have in Christ is this beautiful example of where his statement of his love for us and his action of dying on the cross meshed together. He showed, he demonstrated indeed that what he said was true. He loved us up to the point of death and beyond the death of the cross. And so Christ's love is demonstrated in caring for his church. He cares for us also. He gave himself for us, and now he also cares for our growth as Christians. Paul talks about Christ doing what he did in order to make the church holy, and he does that by sanctifying us. That's the positive aspect of Christ setting his church apart unto God the Father. He has set us apart to be the bride and the wife of God. That word sanctify means to dedicate or devote completely to God. That's what he's done. He did all of his work and he died on the cross so that we would be set apart unto God. And he cleanses his church. That's the negative aspect. He sets us apart in a positive aspect by sanctifying us. And in the negative aspect, he cleanses us from sin. He separates us from our guilt and our condemnation. He does so, Paul says here, by the washing of water. Perhaps he's picturing the sacrament of baptism, but it's important to realize and remember that it's not the water of baptism that cleanses or saves. It is what that water symbolizes, the work of the Holy Spirit in cleansing the inner man in regeneration. He does this by the spoken word. Paul's probably referring to the preaching of the gospel, that is to accompany the sacraments and to explain and to exhort, because we don't believe in just the bare demonstration of the sacraments at all. It's the Word of God proclaimed that is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us and to make the sacraments effectual in dealing with us. It's in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed through the Word of God that cleansing from sin can take place. And so ultimately, all of these things are wrapped up in the fact that baptism points to Christ, the Word of God explains that that's what happens, and it is Christ and His shed blood that cleanses and sanctifies the church, sets us apart unto God. Christ did all this for the purpose of presenting the church to Himself. He wants a glorified church. And so his desire is to take us, now just think about this for a minute, take you and me, take us, and remove all aspects of sin from us. And so in this life, he sanctifies us. He sanctifies us by the Word of God. He sanctifies us through the Spirit. And when we die, he transforms our souls that we would be sinless at the point of death. And on the day of resurrection, he brings our bodies back and unites them with our perfect, sinless, and holy souls so that we are indeed resurrected people set apart to God forever. So he's in the process of removing all of the impurities from you and me, from his church, to make us holy, set apart unto God as his special people, to make us unblemished, morally and spiritually, without blame before God. That's what Christ is doing right now. That's what he's doing as he works upon us to polish off the rough edges of sin, as he works upon us to bring us to this point where ultimately we will be glorified in him. And so he nourishes us. Christ's love is demonstrated by giving of himself for us. His love is demonstrated by caring for our spiritual growth, and his love is demonstrated by preserving the church. And he does that through nourishing us. He takes care of all of our needs, whether they would be physical needs or spiritual needs. And he is working in us to enable us to grow into his likeness. He nourishes us and he cherishes us. That's a wonderful thing. That means that Christ doesn't just give us the bare necessities. Christ is not a miser. Christ is a bountiful giver. And so when God gives us gifts through Christ, those gifts overflow. They overflow from us to others. That's an amazing, wonderful thing that the Bible teaches, is that we can't hold all that Christ would give us, and therefore what he gives us is to overflow to others as well. Christ's love is shown by uniting the church to himself. He calls us some wonderful things. He calls us his bride. He calls us his body. He unites us to himself through faith, and therefore we receive all of the promised blessings that he has in store for his people. He gives us salvation from the penalty of sin in our justification. He gives us salvation from the power of sin as we are being sanctified. And he will ultimately give us salvation from the presence of sin when we reach glory. Now, there's a duty that is incumbent upon us as husbands toward our wives based on this example that's given of Jesus Christ. Husbands, you and I are to show love to our wives. And the Bible doesn't just present this as a good idea. Paul didn't say, husbands, you know, it really would be a nice thing if you showed love to your wife. Or that would be a great idea. Out of all these top 10 ideas, this is number one. No, he's not saying that. What Paul says is we ought to love our wives. And that little word ought means it's an obligation for us from God. That's what he's saying. It's a continual obligation. Christian husbands have an obligation to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How? Well, by giving ourselves for them. Loving our wives enough to die for them, but that also means loving them enough to give them our time and our energy and our affection and our attention. That's where I think wives have a legitimate grievance, because quite often husbands don't pay attention to their wives. especially if you've been married for a number of years, all of a sudden you realize that you're living almost two separate lives. When you were first married, everything was glorious, and you did everything together, and then the kids came, and the job got hectic, and a wife became involved in raising the children, and the husband became involved in these more and more complex things in his work, and suddenly you discover that you're two strangers living in the same home. And what sometimes happens is when the children are raised and gone, then divorce takes place because those two strangers don't know each other anymore. That often seems to be the case, and that's not to be the case because God says, husband, you ought to love your wife. Give her the attention and the affection and the energy and the time for that. You ought to love your wife by nourishing her, caring for her physical needs. To begin with, you and I are obviously responsible for our family's material needs. We're the ones that God places the responsibility on to provide the food and the clothing and the shelter, all, of course, under the blessing of God. But also, we're to care for our wives' spiritual growth. You see, Jesus sanctifies the church, and so what that means for us is we husbands are to see to the spiritual growth of our wives and children. We're responsible for that also. And we're responsible to persevere to the very end in these things. The words that Paul uses in this passage indicate that this is an ongoing type of thing. It's not where a husband can have a checklist and say, okay, I love my wife this week, it's over with. No, it doesn't work that way. It's an ongoing thing. There's never a completion box at the end where you can say, I got it. Now let's move on to something else. It's an ongoing activity. We cherish them by showing tender love, by showing affection. Now, if you ignore your wife, if you neglect your wife, that's the opposite of cherishing. And one of the things, just on a practical level, of cherishing your wife is to care for the things that she cares for. And if you don't know what she cares for, find out this week. Homework assignment. Go home, husbands, and find out what concerns your wife. And if it's something you could do something about it. Find out what it is. What's her greatest fear? What's her greatest joy? Find out. And Paul says that we're to love our wives intensely. That's the way he describes it here when he says we're to love them as we love ourselves. Now, there's no exhortation here for loving yourself. Paul's not saying, now go out and love yourself. He's not doing that. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible never commands you to love yourself. Instead, here's what the Bible does. God assumes that sinners are already so self-centered that we love ourselves with an intense love. And we do. And so what Paul is actually saying is, take all that energy, all that self-centered love, and turn it outward to somebody else. Turn it to your wife. And exercise love toward her just as much as you already love yourself. Because after all, the two of you are indeed one flesh in the marriage covenant. When a marriage takes place, two persons become one flesh in the sight of God. There is a covenantal union between you two that is not to be broken in this life. And there is, that's an important thing to remember because the relationship of parent and child is designed by God to only be temporary. But the relationship of husband and wife is designed by God to become permanent. God covenantally views the church in her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he covenantally views the wife in her head, the husband of the family, in a marriage relationship. And so guys, sorry, but God holds us responsible for the love and the growth and the well-being of our wives. Now, if we did what we were supposed to do, guess how she would react? She would react, as verse 33 tells us at the end of that verse. She would react by respecting us. It's as a godly husband demonstrates love for his wife by giving of himself to her and for her, by being responsible to God for her spiritual growth and care, by not neglecting her, but by taking her wants and her needs and her concerns seriously and addressing them. It's as a Christian husband does that, that the Christian wife is able to respond to her husband with submission to his leadership and respect for that position of authority. And of course, though it's not even stated here, it's understood that there would be love in return for the love that is shown to her. Because after all, if we are to love, husbands are to love the church, our wives as Christ loved the church, you and I know that we love Christ because of what He has done for us. And therefore our wives will respond by loving us even as the church loves Jesus Christ. So husbands, look at your marriage. Think about what's been going right and what's been going wrong. And there ought to be clearly some things that you can see in both areas. There's not a perfect marriage on the face of this earth. Some do come close. I mean, God is very, very gracious. And there's some wonderfully blessed marriages. But even in the most blessed of all marriages, there still are problems. And you know why? Because there are two sinners in that marriage. And two sinners don't always act the way they ought to. We rub each other the wrong way. Examine your marriage. Examine your family. Look at what you ought to be like. And see the example of Christ. And Paul just basically says, take that example of the love of Christ for you, and you apply that to loving your wife. That's what he says to do. Simple matter. Very hard. Very difficult. But God is honored and God is glorified. And His church is built up. And His people are enabled to do the right thing as they put into practice this command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray.